I want to invite you to take God's word and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the title of our message today is How God Sees Sex. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of the message last week, our place in politics, that there was not a sermon that I prepared for where I didn't quite know where to start. Well, this week, I know where I want to start, but I can tell you this, there's not a sermon that I remember that I have prepared for where I've sensed just the weight that has come along with it as it relates to the topic we're discussing today. And as I thought about that, I think it's for a number of reasons. One is, I know that we have many young people in the room today, kids in middle school, high school, who have been heavily influenced by the entertainment industry, by media, since they were born. The smartphone, for a student here that's 15 or 16 years of age, the smartphone has been around their entire lives, and they've had access to things that those of us in previous generations simply did not. We also have a lot of young parents here. A couple of weeks ago, we had our first grade Bible presentation. We had 68 first graders that we gave a Bible to, and that's wonderful, all these new families that are coming. But there's no question these young parents have children. They're in elementary schools, and these students in these elementary schools are being introduced to concepts and ideas that we all know children that age aren't prepared for, they're not ready for. It seems every time you turn on the news, there is another story coming out about celebrating, advocating for, affirming the transgender movement. We know of names and stories of people like Caitlyn Jenner and Leah Thomas. And this is where we are today. We're at a place, and I just want you to consider this. We're at a place where on your Facebook profile, there's no longer a binary choice to choose between a male and a female, but instead there are over 50 options to choose from. You can be what you want to be, what you think you are, what you desire to be. In our public schools, our children get to pick the pronouns that they'd like to be referred to as. And it's not just in our school systems, it's in our businesses as well. Companies making their employees sign off on their emails with their preferred pronouns. The U.S. military, since 2017, now pays for sex reassignment surgery for any active service member. We have men transitioning to women, which biologically is not even possible, competing at the highest level of sports, including the Olympics. Mattel Toys, just this summer, released their first transgender Barbie doll in their tribute collection, and a Supreme Court Justice of the United States, who most likely due to severe criticism that would have ensued, refused to answer a question rightly when asked to define what a woman is. We are no doubt in our culture today chasing sanity as it relates to sex and sexuality. As my friend Pastor Greg Mott said, and just so happens, he's preaching on this same subject, didn't plan it, at Houston's First today, and we talked about this message, and we prayed together about this message, and he said something I totally agree with. He said, we've gone in our culture concerning these issues from toleration to affirmation to celebration, and if there's not celebration, then condemnation. And so I feel a legitimate weight today. I feel it from the pastoral perspective, knowing that we are dealing with these issues as a congregation. There are families in here thinking through, walking with your children and your grandchildren on what it means as it relates to their sexuality. I think about it from a parental perspective, having four girls of my own. And it grieves me to see the outright rejection of God's will and God's ways as it concerns how he sees sex. And so here's what I want to do in the message today. In order to get where we need to go, we need to do a review of where we've been in this series. If you remember in week one, we talked about the need for a biblical worldview, and it was all about giving your mind to truth. And I asked you to pray four specific prayers throughout this series. And here were the prayers. Lord, help me to fill my mind. Help me to guard my mind, help me to train my mind, and help me to use my mind. We talked about as believers, as followers of Jesus, the role of the mind in a believer's life. And we talked about having confidence in God's word. That if we don't live with a biblical worldview, if we don't have confidence in God's word, and remember, this is when it concerns a topic like this, God's word must be the determining factor on what we believe about these issues. God's word must be the determining factor. Not culture, not what our friends think or how they live, not what our feelings may be. As Christians, our minds must always go in any cultural issue. What does God's word say? This is what it means to have a biblical worldview. Now, in the course of the last 2 years, we've had over 1,200 people who have been baptized and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing what God has done here over these last couple of years. And with all of these new believers, our discipleship team got together and said, you know, we need some discipleship material because as new believers, it's like Jesus said, they've got to build on a firm foundation. If not, that house will fall. And so we came up with a 6-session discipleship guide. It's called Next Step. And it just helps build a solid foundation into a believer's life. And on week one, we give them this definition of faith. It'll be on the screen for you. We simply define faith as this. It is living as though God's word is true, regardless of circumstances, emotions, or cultural trends. And so this is faith. Living as God's word is true, because it is, regardless of circumstances, regardless of what I feel, and regardless of what the world outside is telling me. And in week three, we show them this image of a train. And what we talk about is the importance of making sure that the engine that runs your life is what we call fact. It's what we call truth. We never let feelings run the engine of our life. You let feelings control your life, your life's going to look like an EKG heart chart. It's going to be up, down, up, down, up, down, because feelings come and go. But instead, truth must drive the engine of your life. We believe, as followers of Jesus, in an absolute truth, not a subjective truth. A subjective truth says, listen, what is right and good for you is not necessarily right and good for me, because what is true for you is not necessarily true for me. That's subjective truth. And the irony of that is just making that statement is making an absolute truth. So we as Christians, with a biblical worldview, we reject this notion of subjective truth. We believe in an absolute truth. And listen to this, as it relates to absolute truth, this is so very important. All truth is narrow truth. Mathematical truth is narrow truth. 2 + 2 = 4. Doesn't matter what somebody else says. Doesn't matter what your feelings regarding it is. 2 + 2 = 4. Texas is bordered by Louisiana, Arkansas, Oklahoma, New Mexico. It's narrow truth. It's not bordered by Ohio or Florida or Wyoming. The earth rotates and orbits around the sun. It's not the other way around. All truth is narrow truth, medically speaking. It's your heart that pumps blood to the rest of your body. It's not your lungs. It's not your stomach. All truth is narrow truth, including theological truth. What we believe about God, what Muslims believe about God, what Mormons believe about God, we can't all be right. There has to be one that is true. Sure, there are elements of truth in different worldviews and different religions, but truth is truth. It's narrow and it's absolute. And so I just want you to think about this, the role of the mind, giving your mind to truth, which we believe is God's word, so important as we deal with this topic of sexuality today. In week two, we talked about the problem of evil, pain, and suffering. And what we said is that God didn't design the world this way. He did design and create man with a free will. And as a result, man chose to sin against God, rebel against God, and as a result, sin entered into the world and chaos and devastation came with it. And so just let that sit for a moment. Chaos, confusion, decay, separation from God, death, all a result of man rebelling against God. God is a God of order. And sin comes along through the free will of man, and it distorts and twists and perverts everything. And don't forget where sin started. It started in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, where Satan in the manifestation of a serpent comes up to Adam and Eve and says, "Did God actually say?" All sin starts with putting a question mark where God has put a period. And I heard this from a pastor one time, and I think it's very true. It's a good word, especially for our students who are here. It relates to sexuality. When God says don't, what he means is don't hurt yourself. There's always covering and protection and blessing when we follow God's will and follow God's ways. Always. The opposite is true when we decide to question and reject his word. In week three, we made this statement. By the way, this is all introduction, okay? It's laying the groundwork for where we're going. And let me just say this. Thank you for your patience in this series. I know we've gone long in these messages. Typical messages for me are around 3,700 words to 4,100 words. This series, it has been 4,800 to 5,300 words. Today's was 6,000, and I cut about 1,000 at 5 o'clock this morning. You're welcome, all right? I'm gonna work in the future, all right, to get us out so we can beat Faith Bridge in Houston Northwest to the restaurants we like to go to, but that's in the future. Let me just say this, week three, regarding the sanctity of life. We said that God loves you, God knows you, and God created you. And what's true for a person outside of the womb is true for a person inside the womb. And it's just a good time to stop and say this. You may be here today and you're struggling with your sexual orientation or questioning your gender identity. Make no mistake about it. This affects all of us. All of us have friends that we know, family members maybe, someone in our sphere of influence living a homosexual lifestyle or living with what has been termed gender dysphoria. And I want them to hear this if you are here today and that describes you. And I want you to hear this if this is a friend or a family member or a loved one. You need to hear this. God loves you with an everlasting love. And there's nothing you could do to make God love you anymore. And there's nothing you could do to make God love you any less. God knows you. He knows the struggles that you have. He knows the battles that you're facing. He knows you better than you know yourself. You know why? Because he created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God created you. And according to the scripture, he created you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female. He created them. Mentioned it last week. Needs to be repeated this week. Almost every cultural issue we'll find, every competing worldview will do anything and everything to take away Genesis chapter 1 through 3. If they can poke holes in Genesis 1 through 3, If they can disregard Genesis 1 through 3, then you can live however you choose. Because much of a biblical worldview finds its basis, it's formed in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Now, as it relates to how God sees sex, I want to break this message up into three sections today. We're going to talk about what it means as it relates to our physical body in section 1, as it relates to our sexual activity in section 2, and then our biblical identity in section 3. The overarching text that I want to use as our umbrella text is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you know anything about the church in Corinth, you know that this is a church that had some issues, all right? Some sexual issues. In fact, I know one pastor who did a series on 1 Corinthians, and the title of his series was The Church Gone Wild. That was the church in Corinth. And Paul writes the Corinthian church, very important, this is directed toward Christians. And he wants them to see sex as God sees it. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, I'm pulling out one part of one verse. You can read the rest of it on your own to make sure I'm not proof texting or taking it out of context. But the Bible says this, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So I want us to note first how God sees the physical body. We see it in this verse. We'll see it in a plethora of verses here in just a moment. But what we learn is the physical body was made by God and was made for God. Just a few verses later, Paul would elaborate and give more clarity to this. Verse 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. There is something very significant, there is something very spiritual about our physical bodies. I want you to think about this. The Bible says God created man in his image, in his likeness, and he created us in a certain way. He gave us physical bodies. Theologically, we need to remember that Jesus was there at creation. Let us create man in our image. First Trinitarian reference, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And how did Jesus come to earth? He wrapped himself in flesh. He came in a physical body. He promises to resurrect our physical bodies. According to 1 Corinthians 6:14, a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, he will raise our physical bodies at the resurrection and transform them into heavenly body. These jars of clay, as they are referred to in Scripture, extremely significant. And what we do with these jars of clay, very important to God. Paul will say that you offering your body to God is your spiritual act of worship. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. As much as singing is worship, as much as giving is worship, as much as serving is worship, every day a worship service to God is to get up and say, God, this body is yours. In Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, the Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't present your eyes as unrighteousness, your mind to unrighteousness, your hands, your sex organs as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You go back to our 1 Corinthians 6 passage, verse 15, the first part. Do you not know that your bodies, physical bodies, are members of Christ? And so as it relates to our physical bodies, before we ever choose to abuse them in any way, and I'm talking about anything from alcohol and drugs to sexual immorality, which we'll talk about here in just a moment, to altering them via what is now referred to as gender affirmation surgery, to overeating and not exercising, We need to know and understand that our physical bodies, they're the Lord's. They are under the authority of Christ. According to the scripture, made by God and for God. He bought it, purchased it with his blood. Houses the Holy Spirit. And so before we introduce anything to our bodies, before we put anything in our bodies, before we participate in anything with our bodies, a good overarching question to ask is this: does this glorify God? Who is, we sung earlier, is holy, holy, holy. Asking that question alone could simplify a lot of the issues we have as it relates to sexuality today. This is our physical body. It is the Lord's. Now let's look at our second section, sexual activity. How does God see it? If you go back to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, the second part, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 6, flee from sexual immorality. Interestingly, most sin we're told to fight against, war against, put on the armor of God, stand firm against. Sexual sin is the only sin where it said, man, you better put your cleats on and take off, get out of there. Flee from it. You can't handle it. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Again, the significance of this earthly body. Oftentimes, I think we wonder, God, what is your will for my life? I wish you would just spell it out in black and white, and he has. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 through 5, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you would look more and more and more like Jesus every single day. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Sexual immorality in the Bible, it's where we get our English word pornography from. And biblically, the definition of immorality is anything, any illicit sexual activity outside the confines of biblical marriage. God designed sex. He created his idea. He knows best. And not one time in Scripture, not once, is sex or any sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman celebrated or advocated for. The biblical view of sex outside of marriage, pre-marriage, is abstinence. And within marriage, it's faithfulness. And again, I want to stress here, the marriage is designed to be one man plus one woman for life. God set it up this way in Genesis chapter 1. Jesus affirmed it in Matthew chapter 19. And every other New Testament writer that talks about marriage and family affirmed it as well. It is a universal truth of Scripture. Any sexual activity outside the confines of biblical marriage is sin. It's not God's best, and it needs to be repented of. And if we need to spell it out in black and white, here it is. Prostitution, bestiality, sexual violence of any kind, incest, all strongly prohibited in Scripture. And for our culture, probably what needs to be highlighted, deserves to be highlighted, these are in no particular order, but they're prohibited in Scripture as well, just as strongly prohibited as the ones that I just mentioned. One is adultery. Wrong in every way, every time. Don't buy into the lie from the pit of hell that God wants you to be happy, and if this illicit relationship over here makes you happy, then by all means, go for it. Don't buy into that lie. I'm going to talk about this in the application of the message at the end, but if there's a motto to the Christian faith, It's death to self. Jesus, over and over again, Luke 9, 23, Matthew 16, 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Death to self is the anthem of our hearts, not pleasuring self. And this leads to the second sexual activity that's prohibited, and that's pornography. If you want to know what's hardening our hearts, and I'm speaking specifically of men and boys, but statistics are showing that females more and more and more are diving into pornography. If you want to know what's destroying purity, hardening hearts, searing our consciences, creating more and more shame, it's the evil of pornography. I asked one of our residents, Cal Kilgo, who works with me, to pull some statistics this week regarding pornography. And sometimes when we read statistics, there's a tendency to check out because it's overwhelming. Don't check out on this. Porn users who watch at least once a month are exposed to a higher risk for depression, anxiety, sexually permissive attitudes, preoccupation with sex, inability to distinguish fantasy and reality, unrealistic ideas about sexual relationships, female body insecurities, and male performance insecurities. And I'm going to put all these statistics on our website along with my message where it lives on the sermon download. 56% of divorce cases, the reason listed, obsessive porn interest. 40 million adults regularly visit porn websites. 2.5 billion emails are sent or received every day concerning pornographic images. Someone addicted to pornography, it increases the risk of marital infidelity by 300%. 40% of sex addicts lose their spouse. 58% suffer financial loss, 33% lose their job. The porn industry annual revenue is more than the NFL, NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. And listen to this, moms and dads, listen to this, grandparents. The average age of being introduced to porn is now 11 years old. 94% will see it before the age of 14. One in 10 seventh graders that were surveyed say they watch enough porn to consider themselves addicted and fear they won't be able to stop. And this is not just a problem outside of the church. This is a problem inside of the church. I served as a young singles and college pastor for 10 years in Dallas. And I'm telling you, not a week went by where I wasn't counseling someone who is addicted to sex, pornography. I would do premarital counseling. I would say upwards of 90%. It was an issue that needed to be dealt with. One stat I read this week, 68% of men in the church are watching pornography and 50% of the pastors admitted to it. Talk about chasing sanity. Hey, listen, Satan is no fool. He's smart, he's deceptive. And his desire to thwart the purposes of God by bringing ruin to his crown creation, man and woman created in his image, what is the most strategic, prudent way to do it? What's the best way to destroy the family and bring corruption to the very fabric of society? It is sexualize the children. Create as much confusion and chaos around sex and sexuality as much as you can, as early as you can. And you just watch the residual damage, the hurt, the pain, the trauma. Let the evil hearts of men, and in some cases women, abuse and victimize, instill purity and innocence. And is this not exactly what pornography does? If you're watching pornography, addicted to it in any way, I can't, with enough love in my heart and passion for your soul, beg you enough to repent, bring what is dark into light, confess it to the Lord, confess it to someone else who can hold you accountable. and you start ripping up that fantasy world that you're living in and building into the reality that God has given you, and you watch God restore and bless your efforts to honor this area of your life. Another area that's strictly prohibited in Scripture as it relates to our sexual activity is that of premarital sex. Pressure on people today to be active sexually before marriage. We read in the Scripture there's a holy oneness. When two people come together, in the context of this 1 Corinthians passage, this is the reasoning Paul gives to avoid sexual immorality. Look back at it, verse 15 and 16. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Then he gives this example. Should I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute or someone else that I'm not in a covenant relationship before God with? He says, never. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute, someone that's not their spouse, becomes one body with her? Sex outside of marriage in any form, it defiles the marriage bed. And some who are students or young professionals, heck, may even be married, sitting here going, say, what about fooling around? What about messing around? Well, you ask yourself when you're thinking about playing around or messing around, would that be okay if Jesus was sitting in the chair right next to you while it was going on? And the reality is he is sitting in the chair next to you while it's going on. He one-ups, according to this passage of Scripture, he lives in you. So anything you introduce or participate in, you might as well send an open invitation to Jesus with it. You're messing with a oneness that was only meant to be discovered and deployed within the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman. That's why there's so much weight to sexual sin. There's something different about it. Not consequences. All sin separates us from God. All sin creates a disruption in our fellowship. But there's a different weight to sexual sin because it's a sin against the body. And the book of Hebrews promises God will judge sexual sin. Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexual immoral and the adulteress. Fourth and finally, as it relates to sexual activity that is prohibited in Scripture, and that is homosexuality. Now, just an overview of Scripture here, there are 44 couples named in the Bible. None of them are same-sex. There are a total of 6 passages in the Bible that speak specifically to homosexuality, and not one of them embraces it, endorses it, advocates for it. In fact, all of them is described as sin. And so let me just say right here as we deal with this, again, I understand this can be a very personal issue for people in the room. Many of you are like me, and you have people living a homosexual lifestyle or have had people living a homosexual lifestyle in your family. It could be a son, a daughter, brother, sister, grandchild. And I just want to say a few things as we touch base on this. First, I want to make sure that we make a distinction between a person who identifies as a homosexual and a person who is struggling with same-sex attraction. You can struggle with same-sex attraction and not be a homosexual. There are a lot of questions out there whether or not someone is born gay. Is there a gay gene? And even among different scientific studies and different opinions, the common consensus out there is there is no clear proof from a genetic standpoint that one is born a homosexual. Now, there's little doubt that some by nature, and some by nurture, the environment that they were raised in, brought up in, they may have same-sex tendencies. Again, same-sex attraction is real. But one doesn't have to give in to the temptation of those desires. If you have same-sex attraction, the call on your life as a believer is the same as the call on any believer's life. And that is to walk in holiness with the Lord in obedience to his word. And for those with same-sex attraction, it could be that God sovereignly delivers you from that and changes you, and we believe he can, or that desire remains and you're to remain abstinent your entire life. To act on homosexual desires is a choice to sin. Paul put it most clear in his letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It's a lengthy passage, but it needs to be read. The Bible says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Remember, truth is at stake here. "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." You can look at creation, know there's a God. Look at your physical body, the complexities of it, know that there is a designer within. We know right from wrong. There's a moral law built within our hearts, a sense for justice. We know there's a God. We're without excuse. Paul says in verse 21, "Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. As the mind goes, so goes the heart." There's always a correlation between the mind and the heart. "Claiming to be wise," verse 22, "they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up," three times, verse 24, 26, and 28. God gave them up. Same words used when the chief priest gave Jesus over to Pilate. Bible says God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Listen, the root sin of not just homosexuality, but any sexual activity prohibited by scriptures, the root sin, trace it back, it's right here, it's idolatry. We exchange the truth of God for a lie, and in the process, we begin worshiping ourselves. The bottom line in any promiscuity, fornication, adultery, pornography, homosexuality, premarital sex, whatever it is, what are we saying? We're saying we want what we want, our desires, over what you want, God, and we worship ourselves. Let's remember, when it comes to sexual activity, students, hear me on this. When God says don't, what he means is don't hurt yourself. We've talked about how God sees sex as it relates to our physical body, our sexual activity. Now, let's look at our biblical identity. You know, it's amazing to me that we're even talking about sex as it relates to our identity. What should be the most private and personal thing in the world, our sex and our sexuality, has now become the most public and political. Chasing sanity. As Christians, our identity is not in what we feel. It's not even in what we think about ourselves. It's not in what others think about ourselves. From a biblical standpoint, for the Christian with a biblical worldview, what I call our biblical identity, you want to know how God sees you as a Christian? He sees you as in Christ. That's your identity. Listen to the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Colossians 3, 10 and 11, "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." Galatians 3, 26 through 28, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Biblically speaking, there are only two identities that matter. You are either in Christ or you are outside of Christ. And you can go from being outside of Christ to in Christ in just a moment of prayer, repentance, and faith in Jesus Christ. He'll change you in a moment. That's what the scripture teaches. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. That's warning lights. Don't be deceived. Think biblically. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Past tense. God can change you. He can change your identity in a moment. How? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, as we bring this to a close, let's apply it. This is I'm not going to be able to unpack this as much as I'd like, but I'll give you three words as we close to serve as application for what we've heard today. The first word I want to give you is the word surrender. When it comes to the topic of sexuality, what we must remember and emulate is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember, he's going to be arrested, betrayed, put to death. And he gets to that garden. He goes to pray alone with his Father, and he says, if there's any way that this cup can pass. In his flesh, 100% man, 100% God, in his flesh, he didn't want to go to the cross. At that moment, absorb the wrath of God, take on the sins of the world. His disciples were telling him not to. And yet at that moment, it wasn't his feelings, his emotions, his desires. What did he do? He put him under the lordship of his Father and he surrendered. He said, not my will be done, but yours be done. When it comes to this issue of sexuality, it's not my feelings. It's not my emotions. It's not my desires, but God, I submit them all. I surrender them all to you. Second word, protect. What I mean by this is we must protect ourselves, put guards in place so we don't fall prey to sexual temptation. This means getting in God's word every single day. You've got to give your mind to God's word every single day in order to walk in victory in this every single day. It's in your time alone with the Lord where you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God so that you can walk in victory, say no to the sins of the flesh and yes to the Spirit of God. Romans 13, 14, speaking of protection, but put on the Lord Jesus every day, like you put on your clothes, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Don't give the enemy an inch in this area of your life. Avoid it, run from it, don't go anywhere near it. Another idea of protection is do what it takes to protect your marriage, invest in your spouse, love your spouse, serve your spouse, spend time with your spouse. One prayer I heard someone pray, I want to gauge any other beauty I see in this world up against that of my wife. She is the measuring stick. Invest and pray. Protect your marriage. Protect your kids. Hey, moms and dads, as long as your kids live under your house, their cell phone, that's your cell phone. You're paying for it, okay? So got amens from the parents. I got oh me from the kids down here. Oh, pastor, I was with you until that. Hey, look, you pay the bills, mom and dad. That means you got the password. You can check emails. You can check messages. You can be on their social media. You can say no to their social media. Put the guards up. And students, let me say, you live in such a way that you can hand your phone over to your mom and dad and say, check it out all you want, okay? That's how you ought to be living. Protect yourselves. Erwin Lutzer wrote in his book, We Will Not Be Silenced, the cell phone in a teenager's hand is doing more to shape their worldview than 1 hour of Sunday school or the admonition of parents. And that's true, students. Listen to this. It's shaping you. That's why I'm saying you got to give your mind to God's word. train yourself as much as you can to push pause and to turn it in and turn it off for long periods of time. We're failing, Luther said, to pass our faith on to the next generation because they are captives to the culture, social media, their peers, and the indoctrination by the public schools. Parents clothe their children, feed them, and send them to school, but the hearts of their kids are being stolen and molded by a world that many of us don't understand. And moms and dads, when it comes to protection and us not understanding, this is where we got to educate ourselves. This is where we got to ask tough questions. This is where we don't turn a blind eye. Just because we don't see it means it's not going on. Not true. Part of this education is for us as a church to come alongside you this Wednesday night in the FLC at 6:45. We have a guest coming in. It's called Let's Talk. A guy by the name of Ricky Shillette. He's the director of Living Hope Ministries, and he's an expert on gender issues. If you want to educate yourself on this Wednesday night in the FLC, 6:45, be here. And this is just, again, part of helping protect our children, educate our children. And then third and finally, we surrender, we protect, and then we love. Don't forget the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those that are confused as it relates to sexuality and what the world is selling, they are not the enemy. Remember, they are known, loved, and created by God. And if someone in your life, a friend or a family member, is struggling with their sexuality or sinning in their sexuality, we don't run them out of town. We don't stiff arm them. We don't say, you don't belong here. No, we love them. We love them. And if you're struggling with same-sex attraction or gender identity, I want you to know Champion Forest is a place we will love you. Now, this doesn't mean that we embrace their beliefs or change ours. Doesn't mean for a moment that we sacrifice our convictions about what truth is and what is right in the eyes of God. What it means as Christians is that we understand we are living in a messy, broken world. And however we handle these specific situations that they come up in life with our friends and our family members and our classmates and our work associates, if we're known for anything, let it be our love. Jesus said, "You will know my disciples by their love." And so in a world that is going crazy as it relates to sexuality, let's, as Christians with a biblical worldview, keep chasing sanity. And the way that we do that is by continuing to chase after God. Amen? All right, let's pray together.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.